What's up, South Bay Church? Man, that might be the last time I say that. It's kind of crazy to think about. The end of an era. In fact, this is your last day to get those South Bay pins. I know you store them in your car. You have like 20 of them. But one day, they will be worth more than Bitcoin. So make sure to collect them. Hey, it's amazing to think all that God has done in the last 9 years for us as a church, all the lives that have been changed. Many of you who are here today, your life has fundamentally been changed. And I think that this is important for us as a church to recognize God's faithfulness in the past and to honor the hundreds and thousands of you who've invested in this vision at all of our campuses. Welcome those of you who are joining us online, South and Sunnyvale. You guys can look around and see what God is doing. You can see buildings transforming. Campus pastors have been saying that already today. You can see us getting ready for a wave of momentum. But before we do, I just want to stop. If you are a part of the Dream Team and you have served these last few weeks getting the building ready, many people burning the midnight oil to make it happen, if you're grateful for them, will you just show them some love? Put your hands together today for our Dream Team. And as you guys already know, next week we will officially be Echo Church. We're going to have massive campus parties. You do not want to miss that week. We're going to have free food. We're going to have big bounce houses. We're going to celebrate our future vision as a church. And we are going to give away an Echo Church t-shirt to every person who's in attendance. And I'm hearing stories of like moms coming from San Diego to be here for this. I'm not joking when I say that. It's awesome. And so your grandma, if she's in Oregon, she can't get one, tell her to drive here if she wants one, or fly here if she's not afraid of planes. Your kids that are away at school, they gotta be. You can give your t-shirt away if you want to, but you gotta be here for it. I even thought it would be cool if we could make a digital t-shirt for everybody who joins us online for your Bitmoji. So hang on, maybe we'll do that. Today we are wrapping up a message series called Yes. And I thought it would be important for us as we wrap up this series. We've been talking a lot about the power of our choices and how we're constantly saying yes and no. And many of us oftentimes we're saying yes, 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 yes. But if we don't learn to say no, what can happen over the course of time is we can find ourselves in bondage and in slavery to the wrong things. And I want to talk today at how do you leverage boundaries? How do you leverage the word no? If you always say yes, that's a problem. So we're going to wrap up with that. And I want you to imagine a couple of scenarios with me before we jump into the message. I want you to imagine it's the middle of the week, it's Wednesday afternoon, and you're at work, and you're getting ready to leave. And you've got something very important happening when you leave. In fact, you're going to go to your kid's soccer game. If you don't have kids, just imagine your nephew's soccer game. And you're going to go there, and right as you're about to walk out the door, 4:55 or 5:25, your boss walks in, and he says, "Hey, before you leave, I just want to ask you to do this one thing." Now, you know it's never just one thing. "But I need you to send this email, and it's only going to take 5 minutes to send this email." Now, you know it's not going to take 5 minutes. It's going to be much longer. And you feel that pressure, that tension. Do you say yes to your boss, or do you say no and draw a boundary to do the thing that you've already committed to do? Sometimes in life, we face that tension. There's a pressure of whether or not we say yes or no. I want you to imagine another scenario. Students. It's Friday night, mom and dad are up at Tahoe skiing, and here you are taking care of the house, and you ask mom and dad for permission to have a few friends over. And when you kind of get to that moment, the friends show up, but it's not just a few friends, it's a few carloads of friends. And it's not just a few carloads, it's a few kegs of friends. And there are some red cups that show up, and you got attention, a decision that you're going to make in that moment. Do you draw a boundary? Do you say yes or do you say no? There's so much pressure in life that we feel over and over again. How do we know when to say no and even how to say no? I want you to imagine it's Monday morning. You've woken up and you've heard a great sermon from your pastor and you're ready for the week. You're fully charged and you're going to read the Bible. You're going to pray. You're going to focus, meditate. And you're going to give your full energy to the day, but your phone starts beeping and notifications are going off and emails are there. And there's all this pressure. Do you say yes to all of this or do you say no? And we live in that tension. Today, I want to help you with that tension, because I believe that that is one of the most important places in our lives that will lead to victory or defeat. It will lead to liberty or it will lead to bondage. And here's the principle I want to drill into today. If you don't learn to say no at the right time, eventually you're going to be a slave to the wrong yes. If you don't learn to leverage the power of no and boundaries at that right moment, eventually all of us will find ourselves in slavery or bondage. And some of us are there today. We're in bondage to a job that we don't want. We're in a relationship that's not going well. We have pressure that is placed upon us, financial obligations, and it's pushed on us. And we need to learn how to, with discernment, be able to leverage that word no to step into what God has for us. So if you have a Bible today, we're going to look at Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, just a few verses in a very, very fascinating story, one of my favorite stories in the New Testament, Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, to leverage the power of the right no. Now, I find this story very interesting because Luke writes a very detailed account from the life of Jesus. In fact, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all four historical books on the life of Jesus. Luke was a historian, he was a doctor, he was a physician, and a lot of what Luke wrote, in fact, close to 35% of what Luke wrote was unique to his particular account from the life of Jesus. And this is one of those particular stories that doesn't show up in the other gospels. Now, the two ladies we're going to see today, or the two women we see, show up in other places, and their names are Mary and Martha. We're going to have some fun with Mary and Martha today. But before we go there, I think it's important. We're going to very quickly be able to guess birth order in this story between the two sisters. And I'm curious to know, all of our campuses, we've got a lot of different places in birth order, but how many of you are the oldest in your family? Just raise your hand, raise them up high, be proud you're the oldest, okay? All right, how many of you guys, you're in the middle? I see you. You are not lost. You matter. You matter to God, right? You matter to me. You matter, really. All right, how many of you are the youngest? Look at that. You screamed. The youngest. You made noise. You will not go unheard, right? You will not go. In fact, my daughter, she's the youngest, and she is heard everywhere she goes. Birth order really does matter, and it plays into our personalities and how we respond to different situations. So in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38, it says, "As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home." Now, I want you to imagine just for a second. So here is Martha. And this town that Jesus is traveling through is a town called Bethany. It's not too far from Jerusalem. And Jesus is getting close to the city where he did a lot of ministry. He taught a lot, but he's passing through this town. And we're going to see very clearly through the story that there's probably a degree of familiarity already between Jesus and Mary and Martha, the two sisters. And Martha sees Jesus as he's passing through, sees his disciples, and this is probably an impromptu visit. So this is not something that she's had weeks to plan for, but she's going to invite Jesus into her home. Now, I also want to point out that Jesus will spend time with a lot of different groups of people, and when Jesus spent time with his apostles, it was a smaller group of people. There were 12 of them. And there's another group of people, the larger group, called the disciples. In fact, the chapter before this, Jesus would send 72 disciples out to do ministry. So we don't know the exact number, but there are probably a few dozen people with Jesus who are walking through this town that Martha is going to invite into her home. It's not a massive house. It's probably like the size of a Silicon Valley studio apartment. So they come in, and Jesus is there with his disciples, and Martha has made a very clear invitation. And we're about to see very clearly the difference in their personalities. And it says, "So her sister, Mary, sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught." Just sounds so noble. Here's Jesus, walks in. Mary's there, just soaking it all in. She's got her moleskin out, or maybe even her notes on her phone, and she's typing down everything Jesus says, and she's fully engaged with this moment of Jesus being in her home. Now, it's also interesting because then Luke will describe Martha. It says, but Martha. Everybody say, but Martha. Come on, one time. But Martha. Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. So now we got to visualize this just for a second. Now, I'm not really sure how to use this, but I think I could figure it out. So here is Martha, and she's over in the kitchen, and she's preparing the meal. She's working it. And I kind of imagine that this scenario has played out hundreds of times before. Not particularly this exact scenario with Jesus in the home and her making the meal and Mary not helping, but this scenario. Like Martha, the responsible one, doing the thing that she's supposed to do, and here is Mary over here again, having lost her focus on what matters. And I think about it because I have two boys, and birth order plays into how it works for them. And oftentimes we'll send the boys back to their bedroom to clean up or the playroom to clean up. And you can hear the noises from the other rooms. And you know from what's happening. Because the middle child, now I love you, I see you. But the middle child in our family is over there. And he's just literally during cleanup time, sometimes you'll walk in, he's going, woo, woo, woo. And then my oldest son is there going, Sammy, come on, clean, clean, clean. Let's get this done. We got to go watch football. Come on. And he's there. And so I imagine Martha being like, starting off, and she's slow with the pot, mixing, expecting Mary's going to come. And then she gets a little bit louder with the pot. She's banging. It's getting louder. She's just hoping that Martha's hoping that Mary in the other room is just going to hear her. But we all know Mary's not coming, right? She's not. She's done this 100 times, and she's sitting at the feet of Jesus while Martha over here is trying to get the meal prepared for all the people that are in her house. And I think a lot of times, if I'm real honest, when Martha's taught about, she gets a bad rap. And sometimes we assume that it's either work or rest or work or play. But in reality, right before this story, I find it interesting that Luke clearly gives the story or the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, this is an actual story, but beforehand, there was the parable of the Good Samaritan, of the man who helped a person who was in need. And in fact, the people who were religious going up to the presence of God or to the temple avoided the person that was hurt. And Luke tells the story to say, actually, the Samaritan who you wouldn't expect to work actually did work. So it's not work or rest, it's work and rest. But sometimes it's work and sometimes it's rest. And my point is, we all have an inner Mary and an inner Martha. And have you ever noticed how Mary and Martha and you fight? Get up. No, I don't want to. This is really comfortable. It's warm in this seat. Get up. Start working. Start serving. Do this. And then Mary's like, no, but I need to chill. I've been working. And there's that inner tension that sometimes Martha wants to work when she shouldn't work, and sometimes Mary wants to play when Mary shouldn't play. Okay, so let's not label them and say Mary's bad and Martha's bad, but in this story, Mary's there at the feet of Jesus, Martha's over in the kitchen working, and Martha is going to strategically try to solve the situation with all that she can muster up. So what is the best thing to do in the moment when you can't get Mary to come into the kitchen? Well, you watch what she does. It says, so then, verse 40, Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. So she came to Martha and said, to Jesus and said, Lord, I just want to imagine what her voice was sounding like here, okay? Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. Just imagine. Or maybe you could be like, it's just so unfair, Jesus. I'm doing all the work. And Mary's just like, Crazy. She's loco. She's loco. She's crazy. And I think about that pressure in that moment that Martha comes to Jesus. Now, it's so important to recognize what is happening culturally. See, oftentimes when we read the ministry of Jesus, we miss some things that Jesus did with genders, with women, because women were not supposed to be in the living room with Jesus. For bad, I would say. Not for good or bad. For bad, women were expected that they were supposed to sit in the kitchen. They weren't equal to the men. They weren't supposed to be at Jesus' feet listening to him. So expectation would be, right now in this moment, Jesus would correct Mary and send her into the kitchen with Martha. But I love how Jesus so beautifully responds and values Mary and values what Mary is doing in this moment. And it says, but the Lord said to her, my dear Martha. The original language says, Martha, Martha. It's like when my mom would say, Andrew Michael Wood. Slow down. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about all of these details, and there is only one thing worth being concerned about. Isn't it amazing in our culture how there are so many things that pull our attention? Constant notifications. Like, you download an app one time and you are messaged. Anytime you come within 5 feet of that restaurant the rest of your life, you are getting notifications. And somehow they know everything you're doing, when you're shopping, when you're sitting on the toilet. They know it all. And you are constantly bombarded with emails and text and information and knowledge. Did you know I read a stat this week that said that we as humans have a smaller attention span than goldfish? Goldfish can concentrate for 9 seconds. Our attention span is 8.5. So welcome to the 21st century. You are now dumber than a goldfish. Isn't that amazing, though, to think about? That often in our society, there's so much pulling our attention, and Jesus says that Mary has chosen the one thing that is worth being concerned about. She has discovered it, and it will not be taken from her. She made the choice to leverage the power of no in that moment, to say no to all that waited for her in the kitchen, to be able to say yes to the thing that was most significant, the thing that mattered the most, and for eternity would matter more than anything else. This meal is not going to be remembered 10 years from now, but right now in this moment, there's one thing that you need to give your attention to. Jesus says, Mary has chosen that thing. So I want us to look today at, from this story, the power of being able to choose that right thing. Because you are making thousands of decisions every single day. And I believe that there are several principles from this story that we can leverage to be able to make the right choice, like Mary, in the right moment to say no to the wrong things. If you're taking notes, the first one that I want to focus on is this. In order to be able to say no at the right moment, we have to be the kind of people that choose purpose over pressure. That we choose a greater purpose for our lives over the pressure that comes at us over and over again. Remember the story that I gave earlier about sitting at your desk and your boss walks in and the pressure that you feel in that moment. If the purpose that is on the inside is greater than the pressure on the outside, you'll say the right no. But if the purpose on the inside is weaker than the pressure on the outside, you will be crushed constantly. And what God wants to do in your soul is give you a greater purpose that gives you the power to stand against the invitation that would pull you away from his presence. Constant pulling and pressure in our society is the thing oftentimes that makes us miss significant opportunities for God to speak, for a spirit to move, to be able to receive God's invitation to a greater life, more joy, more peace, more fulfillment. And Jesus wants to give you that purpose. That's why for us as a church, we do what we call Grow Track. We do it every week here. And the third week of the month, we talk about how do you discover your greater purpose in life, that God wants to give you a purpose that makes you wake up every day, that gives you the ability to say no. Today you can take the step to go through Grow Track and we can help you discover that purpose. But for the sake of our message, I want to give you a couple of questions to wrestle through. The first question I'd like for us to wrestle through is whenever that pressure comes, the question to wrestle through is, what is my motivation in this moment for saying yes to this pressure? What's the motivation on the inside that is pushing me away from my greater purpose? And I was interacting this last week with a friend of mine. He's a pastor, and he was letting me know how he got some nasty feedback from some people in his community and some folks in his church. And it's kind of funny for me because I don't really read negative press or negative emails that come through. And every once in a while, they'll kind of slip through. But I just assume that y'all love me. I do. And so I get up here and I got a smile on my face and I love you and I'm glad you're here and I'm assuming you're here to hear from God and you want your life to be different. But if I read all the nasty connection cards, and I've done that before, man, I would be really sick and depressed because there's a lot of negative things that come across, not just connection cards, but it comes. And so this guy, we're texting back and forth, and he said, man, I'm just getting so much negative press or so much negativity. I'm trying to reach my community, but all these people hate me, and I'm just exhausted. Now, when he said I'm exhausted, I knew something was wrong. I'm going to drill into this. So I asked him, I'm like, why are you exhausted? And he said, well, because I'm reading everything. I said, bro, that's worse than porn. Stop it right now. Go tell your wife you've been looking at negative emails and ask her to slap you next time you do. Make you sleep on the couch for 6 weeks next time you do it. Because what you're doing is you're listening to that pressure, that negative press, and every time you read it, now you're off purpose. So the noises that you're hearing all around you are drowning out the voice that is most important, and the pressure is now overriding your purpose. When 90% of the people in your community don't know Jesus and are going to eternity apart from him, and your thing that you did reached a bunch of them, ignore the other voices. There will always be religious people that don't like the ministry of Jesus. So keep your attention on your purpose so that your pressure, the pressure around you, doesn't override and you can stand. If you ask the question, what's my motivation for responding? We often give power to the wrong voices around us based upon how we respond to it. Not all notifications are created equal. Did you know that? Not every text message needs your response within 30 seconds. You don't have to respond to every email. You don't have to answer every phone call. You don't have to engage every noise that comes at you. You need a purpose that's big enough to give you the power to push it away. So God wants to define your purpose. He's given you a vision for your life. We're the kind of people that march from a vision as a church. We say we live our lives on mission. So if I wake up every day and I got the mission in front of me, I got two or three generations I'm trying to impact, I got 93% of our community that doesn't know Jesus, we're not a big church. We're a small church. We ain't even scratched the surface of our vision. So if I can keep that in front of me, all these noises don't affect me. So every no I say is moving me closer to my vision or the purpose that God's defined for my life. So if you can learn to leverage that purpose, it makes it so much easier to say no. You can negotiate with your boss. I'll send the email. I'll stay up till midnight, but I ain't missing this soccer game. You can fire me if you have to, but my purpose is greater, so my purpose gives me the power to stand against the pressure. Amen? Okay, so when we get that, there's another part of it. Because I don't think Martha thought, 2,000 years from now, they're going to be reading in a Bible about how stupid I was when Jesus came. I don't think she asked that question. But she wasn't looking through the angle of what was ultimate. See, the question we have to wrestle through is what's ultimate and what's urgent. So the second principle is that we're going to choose the ultimate over the urgent. We're going to get a purpose or a vision for our lives, but then we're going to start asking questions like, how much will this really matter 10 years from now? Have you ever thought about that? Like, the thing that feels so immediate right now, the pressure that you feel, the urgency that surrounds you 10 years from now. I've had so many moments like this in my life where there were things that I was obsessing over, and I felt like God was saying, Andy, even a week from now, this is not going to matter. 2 months from now, this is not going to be significant. You got to give your attention to the things that really will matter 10 years from now. And oh, by the way, Jesus is in your house, the one who one day will be crowned as the King of heaven, worshiped as angels cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He's there. The ultimate one is in the house right now. So what you have to do is you have to give your attention. These things are so pressing. There are 50 people in your house. They need a meal. They're hungry. But what's most important right now, it's not either or, but it is right now what's most important that I need to give my attention to. The ultimate thing, I need to draw my eyes, my ears, my focus to what is ultimate over what's urgent. Now, here's the thing that happens with this. Because a lot of times, this thing over here that is so urgent that draws your attention, if you choose what's ultimate now, you'll eventually get to the other stuff later. But if you choose this, you'll miss that. So we have to understand, like, the thing that's most significant, if I allow priorities to drive my life, I'll get to the lesser stuff. Like, if I set a morning routine, and this is one of the most important decisions I've made with choosing to say no, is having a very clear morning routine. So, like, set out everything the night before is OCD, but hey, if you want to succeed, sometimes you got to be obsessive about it. And I'll set out the clothes the night before. I'm getting the coffee pot ready. I'll write my task list down. And when I wake up in the morning, is focus. Read the Bible. Pray. Don't check my email. The days I don't do it, my mind is all over the place. But that morning routine, what it does is it allows me to set my priorities. And here's what happens. If you don't set your priorities, somebody else will. Can you hear it? Can you hear it? You're over here, and you're Mary, and Martha's just like banging. And she would set your priorities. She'd get you in the kitchen if you let her. But what you have to say is, actually, I'm setting the priorities for my life. Listen, some of you are still, you have a parent that you haven't lived with for 20 plus years, and mama is still setting the agenda for your life. Now, respect her, honor her, but listen to the voice of the one who is most significant and choose what is ultimate over what is urgent. Imagine the power if we were to live our lives this way, to think long term, what will matter 10 years down the road from now. And then the third, almost forgot this. The other question that I think plays into this that oftentimes helps me to be able to leverage what is ultimate over what is urgent is to ask the question, where do I need to bomb in this season of life? So this is the principle of strategic neglect. So I like my garage clean. But if you came to my house, it looks like a kid who shoved everything in the closet because I have an 11-year-old and a 9-year-old and a 4-year-old. And the garage has to be straight so that I can get the car in because I have an electric car. And if I don't charge it, I end up at the side of the road and I need friends to come pick me up. So I have to charge it. So everything has to be pushed to the side. So it splits like the Red Sea when I walk in, you know? But it's disorganized and it drives me nuts. Every time I get out and I look at the shoe rack, it drives me crazy. Shoes everywhere, shoes in front of the door. But you know what? Those shoes are going to be gone pretty soon. And sometimes you have to take a B, and you have to take a C or a D or even an E. And at the end of the day, I don't think I'm going to stand before Jesus and he's going to say, how organized was your garage? But I am going to give an account for what I did with those kids. And sometimes you have to be willing to strategically neglect areas of your life. Some of you are trying to spin all the plates. You cannot succeed everywhere. What's going to happen is eventually you'll succeed nowhere if you try to succeed everywhere. Spin it, 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 and everything drops. So you say, I'm going to bomb here for now, and then eventually I'm going to get to that. I'm telling you, when I'm 65, my garage will be immaculate. I'll be able to cook on the floor of my garage one day. But for now, it's okay. It's okay if your closet's disorganized. It's okay. And sometimes you have to choose to bomb in some areas of life to choose what's ultimate over what's urgent. But there's one last principle that I want to finish on. And the final principle is this. We want to choose to be focused over frazzled. We're going to choose to be focused over frazzled. I read this week, this is crazy, that the average teenager spends 8.5 hours a day on screens. 8.5 hours, close to half of their waking hours is on a screen. And studies are showing that our minds are losing the ability to concentrate. I read a great book last year called Deep Work. And the author talked about our minds have lost the ability to engage and think at a deep level because we're constantly frazzled by the pressure and technology. Listen, I love technology. I love having a phone, an iPhone and a device and tablets, and I'm like the first one to get the new stuff. I love it all. Technology is not from Satan or is not Satan. But what it can do is rob you of what God wants to do in your life. So instead of sitting down with the people in our lives and going analog and looking them in the face, we are so often heads down. We got, chiropractors are saying we got text neck because we're just down all the time. I saw a big picture in my chiropractor's office, text neck. It's like this. So when we're 90, we're going to walk around like this. Because a text neck, or we can choose to lift our eyes, and we can choose to be focused over frazzled. You ever feel that? You had a stoplight, pull up in your phone, can I respond to this? How many of you lie to Siri? I'm not driving. How many of you thought, I've lied to Siri 50 times in the last week. I'm not driving. My big data, he's a liar. That's what my big data says about me, because you are driving. Don't judge me. I saw you. And sometimes I'm at a stoplight, responding to messages, and people are behind me laying on the horn, and I can get so frazzled, and I miss what's most important. Here's a question. What needs your attention today? Every day, God will set out for you priorities for today. And did you know that for the rest of your life, if you don't get anything from the message, it will always be today? And God will always give you something to give your attention to today. But if you're in tomorrow and you're over there and you can't focus and you can't concentrate, then you miss opportunities. You miss seasons with your kids. You miss the eyes of your spouse. You miss the friends that are around you that are going to be gone. So what we want to do as followers of Jesus or as human beings, God has made us for relationship. He's made us to connect with each other and to connect with his heart. And we can be the kind of people that say no to all the distractions. Use your phone, send emails. But when it's time to engage and choose the power of being focused, to hear, to listen, to respond. Psalm 46:10 says this, "Be still and know that I am God." When's the last time you were still? That you made space for God to speak. I think sometimes the reason we're not still is because we're not comfortable with still. Because when I get still, I got to deal with what's on the inside. But God is, he's a gentleman. The Holy Spirit is so gracious and so kind, and he waits for an invitation. You know, I was reading this passage of scripture, and if I can be a little bit morbid with you, sometimes I look forward to dying. I really do. And part of the reason why I long to move from this life to the next is I so long to see Jesus. I do. In the fullness of his glory, to see his face. And I read a story like this, and Mary didn't understand in that moment what was in front of her. She didn't realize that this was the King of all kings and this was the Lord of all lords. She just thought, man, Jesus is here. I've saw him do great things, and I should really focus on him. But what Jesus would say to his disciples is that it's better for you that I go than if I stay, because when I go, I'm going to send my spirit. So the access that Mary and Martha had to Jesus in that moment is the same access that you have to God right now. The Holy Spirit is here. He's in every one of our campuses. He's where you are online as you're watching, and he is waiting for you to respond to his invitation. Jesus says, I stand at the door and I knock, and anybody that opens the door, I will come in and I will dine with you, and you can experience the fullness of my presence. See, your whole life, God's been trying to get your attention. And sometimes you've responded and you've listened. And sometimes you've just been moving at such a speed that you didn't hear that still, small voice. It's a voice of love. It's a voice of compassion. It's a voice of redirection. It's a voice that opens you to new possibility. It's a voice that will correct you when you need to be corrected out of love so that you can see the greater thing. It's a voice that is constantly wanting to speak and waiting for your response. So I want to ask you today if you'd invite him to speak to you. Now, I know for some of you, this is like totally weird. God, speak to me. And maybe this is your first time in church. But I believe that it only takes one moment in the presence of God to change you forever. I do. And I believe right now he wants to speak to you. He has things he wants to say to you. Things about this week, things about your life, things about which direction you choose. And I'm going to do something. And this is something I've never done in any service in our church, aside from the earlier service today. I want to ask you if you'd be willing to get on your knees. Now, before you do, some of you, you can't physically get there. Some of you, like, you're like, I don't really believe in God. That's okay. Just sit there. Be chill. But I want to push some of you past your comfort zone. Some of you, you haven't gotten on your knees before God in a really long period of time. And there's a power in that dependence of, I need you. I want you. Speak to me. And we're going to take a moment of silence. It's really uncomfortable for me. I'm ADHD. Last service, I was trying to go a minute. I made it 45 seconds, and I kept looking at the clock. They told me this time, don't look at the clock. So here's what I want to ask you to do. If you're comfortable, would you just slip down to your knees with me for just a second? Not just a second, a minute. And nobody looking around. Nobody's getting judged here today. But we're going to invite God to speak to us now. Holy Spirit, would you come? Even in the uniqueness of this moment for people who are in our church, who've never received your love and are just exploring what it means, would you come? Would you speak into our hearts to allow us to hear your voice? Just invite him right now in this moment as we enter into silence. Invite him to speak to you.